Good morning, church family. Please turn your Bibles to Ruth chapter 3. What in the world is God doing right now? No, really, what is God doing right now in your life? What is He up to? What has He been doing? This is perhaps one of those important questions, one of the most important questions all of us must answer as a person. And how we answer the question reveals our beliefs about God. Beliefs about topics such as whether God is powerful or weak, whether God knows what is happening in the world, whether God actually cares about what is happening. And is He actually compassionate and loving, as He says He is? These last 2 weeks, we've been in the book of Ruth, and it's all about how God lovingly works in the life of a family from Bethlehem. Chapter 1 focuses on the loss of Naomi and her daughter-in-law, the Moabite Ruth. However, the chapter, it ends with Naomi turning inward towards bitter emptiness, whereas Ruth turns outward towards God and demonstrates a unique faithfulness. Chapter 2, we saw last week. It focuses on the providential meeting between Ruth and Boaz. Boaz is a warm and generous man. He pictures the Lord Jesus Christ and His loving kindness towards us. And then the chapter, it ends in a really quite hopeful place. All because Boaz is their kinsman redeemer. Now, a kinsman redeemer, just for a reminder as we get into it this morning, was a near relative who had the responsibility to buy back the family or the land in case that they should fall into debt to slavery. As well as this kinsman redeemer would marry the widow in the case that his relative died without a child. So not only did he provide for the wife by marrying her and raising up a child, but also for the entire family who was suffering as well. See, this chapter 2, it ended hopefully. It was hopeful for Ruth because she met an honorable man, Boaz. But it was hopeful for Naomi because her bitter heart started to soften. And it's hopeful for us because there is great hope in finding favor in a warm and generous Redeemer, Jesus Christ. That brings us to today, chapter 3. It takes place at a crucial time of the year, the winnowing of the grain. Naomi and Ruth arrived in Bethlehem at the very beginning of the barley harvest, as told to us in chapter 1, verse 22. And Ruth, she gleaned in Boaz's field ever since. But now it's the end of the barley and the wheat harvest, so that makes it about 6 to 7 weeks since they've been there. In one sense, that's a long time. However, in another sense, it's just a short time. It's only been 6 or 7 weeks that they've been in Bethlehem. They left Moab, but their memories of Moab are still ever present. Naomi is surely still mourning the death of her husband and her sons. And we haven't really talked about Ruth's mourning yet, but she's mourning as well. She lost her husband. It really brings us to a really interesting contrast here. The joy of an abundant harvest after years of famine contrasted with the sorrow of mourning from the death of a husband. Well, in chapter 3, we're going to see three different things in our text. We're going to see the plan at home. We're going to see the promise in the field. And then we're going to see the provision that's coming. The plan, the promise, the provision. So let's dive in and get started. Would you read with me Ruth chapter 3, verses 1 through 5? Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place that where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. And she replied, all that you say, I will do. Well, Naomi devises a plan. Now, the first thing to note about her plan is that it's a considered plan. She looks around, she reads the situation, and considers what's available to her. Ruth is a young, poor widow without a husband, an especially challenging and dangerous situation at the time. Husbands were crucial support by protecting their family and meeting their needs. Ruth desperately needed a redeemer to escape the destitution of her widowhood. But thankfully, Naomi knows of a redeemer, Boaz. He's a worthy man, honorable, warm, and generous. And it just so happens that God led Ruth to Boaz's field by his loving providence. Ruth has a need, and Boaz can meet that need. And what's so interesting about it is what Naomi says. She describes that potential provision and protection as rest. Did you see that word there, rest? You can see it in chapter 3, verse 1. Should I not seek rest for you? But actually, it links back to chapter 1, verse 9, where Naomi prays that the Lord would grant Ruth to find rest in the house of her husband. Rest, as in a place that goes beyond just mere survival. Rest is a place to flourish. It's a place to let your guard down, a place to enjoy, a place of deep and abiding peace. Boy, what a change Naomi has undergone since chapter 1. Chapter 1, she focused inwardly on her bitter emptiness. She didn't want Ruth to join her on their trip back to Bethlehem. She wanted her to stay in Moab and find a husband there. But now, Naomi is focused outwardly, caring for Ruth. She reads the situation and drew up a plan for her ultimate rest. God's warm love has softened her heart these past few weeks in Bethlehem. No longer is God this powerful but graceless divine being. He's personal and generous and persistent to bless his rebellious people, even Naomi. And thus we see an essential nugget of truth. Repentance turns us outwardly. Sin will turn us inwardly towards ourselves and our wants and our desires. But repentance turns us outwardly, firstly to God and then secondarily to others. See, it's right to commend Naomi for her caring plan for Ruth. Naomi's plan is considered, but let's just be honest. It is also crazy. I mean, it's a little weird, isn't it? I'm sure you have questions about it. What in the world is she asking Ruth to do? She starts by noting that it's winnowing time in the harvest season and that Boaz is going to be threshing at the threshing floor. Now, the threshing floor is the place where the grain was separated from the chaff. It was located typically on top of a hill. It was a large, flat rock on top of that hill, enough for all of the grain. That way, when they threw the grain in the air, the wind would catch the chaff, blow it away, and the grain would fall back down to the rock. She goes on. She says that Ruth must wash, find him at nighttime, and then uncover his feet. It's weird. But it's actually really important that I need to say that there's some ambiguity to Naomi's words. See, what she says could easily be taken as a benign plan. Or it could just as easily be taken as a seductive plan of immorality. There's a lot of double meaning in the words that she uses. And in fact, the threshing floor was widely known as a place ripe for prostitution. Men, away from their families during the harvest, would party after work, become drunk, and then prostitutes would come in and offer their services. And to make matters worse, by the way, the Bible records several instances where Moabite women seduced men into immorality. Nothing about this looks good. And by the way, the ambiguity for a Jew reading this for the first time, it would not be lost on them. They would be on the edge of their seat wondering what was going to happen. However, though, even though it is ambiguous, I don't think Naomi has immoral motives. Instead, the ambiguity is there. It exists to make us wonder what will happen and highlight just how faithful and righteous Ruth and Boaz are. Naomi tells Ruth to wash and anoint herself with perfume, not to look seductive, but because she's dirty and sweaty from working in a field for weeks. She tells her to change her clothes. Now, there's a number of translations out there that says her best clothes, but that's actually not quite precise, because the word actually means cloak, a thick outer garment that was useful to keep warm if you were to, let's say, spend the night in a field. You see, it was more closer to a blanket than it was a dress. And by the way, all of this is pretty remarkably similar to 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 20. That's when King David finishes his mourning after the death of his son, the son he had with Bathsheba. There he washes, anoints himself, and then changes his clothes. Naomi is telling Ruth to finish her mourning. Next, she tells Ruth to go to the threshing floor because Boaz is there. Workers and landowners would often spend the night throughout the winnowing season as a security measure to ensure nothing was stolen and that the grain would be secure before it was moved or sold. Ruth was to wait until he had food or drink. However, there's no indication that he actually became drunk, either here or later in our passage. It would be wrong to assume that he became drunk. See, in fact, his speech and his actions indicate his normal way, the usual way that he behaves, with clarity, warmth, generosity, and fidelity. Finally, she tells her to watch where he lies, uncover his feet, and lie there. She's to wait till he's alone before she approaches. The night would be chilly, and so being uncovered would undoubtedly wake him up. But it would wake him up gently to get his attention. She was then to listen to what he said. So, I gotta ask the question, what could we possibly learn from a plan like this? Well, one way that God reveals his will is by directing the affairs and the outcomes of the world around us. All we need to do is simply take notice of what he has set up. Consider Naomi. She prayed that Ruth receive rest in chapter 1, verse 19. She thought it would be in the form of a Moabite husband, but never did she imagine the husband would be found in Israel, let alone be an honorable man who happened to be a kinsman redeemer. This is God answering her prayer, but just not in the way she expected. He providentially guided Naomi and to Ruth to exactly where he wanted them to go. He didn't allow their emptiness just to happen. He did it for a purpose, to put her right in Boaz's field. God was providing for them. And perhaps Naomi was starting to recognize this. She read the situation that God had established, and she drew up her plan. Likewise, God lovingly guides us as well. And we need to look for his hand at work by reading the situation clearly. And when we recognize his hand at work, we ought to follow him. So I ask you, friends, look around you. What has God been up to in your life? Where is he leading? How do you see his hand at work? God has providentially established many things in your life around you. the neighborhood you live in, your job, your relationships, your family, your financial situation, your health, your availability, and so on. All of these are not accidental. God means for you to see His will and then act accordingly in faith. He wants you to grow in holiness. Look around you. How is God working? He aims to grow you in holiness. He wants you to reach out to your neighbor. Look around you. What has He set up? He wants you to reach them. He wants you to serve generously. You see, God's loving character gives us the courage and confidence to recognize His will is good for us. He works all things for His glory and our good, the happy and the hard alike. We should look for God's hand at work. We should follow His leading. But we ought to recognize that it's hard to see things as they truly are. It's just like a young couple blinded by the fog of infatuation. Everything seems clear when everything is not. So let us be careful not to ascribe what we want as God's will. So how do you follow the hand of God and not follow your own hand? Well, you pray. Yes, you pray. You pray a lot. You pray because God promises to generously give wisdom to those who ask for it. James chapter 1. But also you pray with others. You share your life and your plans with other Christians. Indeed, none of us are as wise as we think we are. And if God is generous with us to give us wisdom, then it only makes sense that we should pray with other Christian believers. And we should receive God's wisdom together so that we are more equipped to perceive His will. Lastly, I would encourage all of us to be slow. You want to know God's will? Be slow. Be slow to speak what we think is His will, and be slow to act upon it. More often than not, true wisdom is slow wisdom. Remind yourself of that. Naomi, she devises a risky plan at home. How is Boaz going to interpret this bold plan? Will he wake up groggily, interpret it as an advances of a prostitute? Will he get angry and send her away? Or will he recognize what's truly happening? Ruth needs protection and provision, not just for herself, but also for her mother-in-law. Read with me verses 6 through 13. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true, I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until morning." I've really enjoyed the book of Ruth, this beautiful account of a warm and generous providence by God. However, if you were to search for a book or Bible study on Amazon.com, you would think this is a dating manual. Here are some books that you might find on Amazon. God, where is my Boaz? Lord, is Boaz lost or am I just in the wrong field? Becoming Ruth, understanding the steps from singleness to marriage. Do you want to know the steps from singleness to marriage? There's a book for it right there. And then finally, my favorite book title. I almost want to buy it, but not really. Do you want a Bozo or Boaz? Now, I think it's obvious, but just in case, the Book of Ruth is not meant to be dating advice. It is about the hidden hand of God directing Naomi and Ruth and Boaz towards his ultimate provision. Now, the previous verses focused on Naomi's plan. However, these verses here, 6 through 13, they focus on Ruth's implementation of that plan. Verse 6 tells us that she did just as Naomi commanded her to do, which is called obedience. At midnight, Boaz awoke. He exclaimed, "Who are you?" I think he probably first said, "Whoa, who are you?" And Ruth responds with, "I am Ruth, your servant." But that's not all. She also says, "Spread your wings over your servant." It's a beautiful phrase with a multi-layered meaning. Spreading your wings over, it conveys the idea of putting someone under your care. It's directly linked to something Boaz said earlier when they first had met back in chapter 2, verse 12. He said, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have taken refuge." In other words, Boaz blesses Ruth because she has put herself under God's care. But now, she tells him to care for her. But what's so cool about this phrase, "spread your wings," is in the Hebrew. It can be translated as, "spread the corner of your garment over me." And repeatedly, spreading the corner of your garment in the Bible is actually a euphemism for marriage. So she says this, "spread your wings over me." It's this unbelievable and brazen request. She's a woman. He's a man. She's poor. He's wealthy. She's a gleaner. He's the landowner. She's foreign. He's the native. And yet, she tells him that he needs to marry her. This should never have worked. But it did. It did. Boaz responds positively only because God's providential hand was on it. Boaz's response is, in one word, promise. It's a promise. He starts by his response by giving her a warm blessing in the Lord, just as he always does. He praises Ruth for what she's done. He says, "You have made this last kindness greater than the first." He uses this important word here in this book. It's the word kindness, translated from the Hebrew hesed. Now, in our Bibles, it's translated as kindness. However, hesed is not a word that can be summed up in one English word. It's this huge, meaningful word that expresses the concept of loving kindness, covenant faithfulness, grace, mercy, loyalty. He says, "Ruth, you have made this last kindness, this last hesed, greater than the first." So what's the first kindness that she does? Well, it's when she devoted herself to her mother-in-law and to the Lord back in Moab. Despite the great personal cost, she left her family and she forsook her gods. But that sacrifice was worth it to her, all for the sake to serve her mother-in-law and go under God's loving care. You see, all of this points to the ultimate hesed of Christ. And every person needs Christ's kindness. We are slaves to sin. We belong to the kingdom of darkness. We are bound for eternal death. But in his loving kindness, Christ left heaven to redeem us. In covenant faithfulness, he obeyed the Father's plan of redemption. Through mercy, He forgave all of our sins, freed us from the dark domain, and sprung us from the jars of death. And by his grace, he spread his cloak of righteousness over us so that we would have an eternal provision and protection. God's act of kindness through Christ is breathtaking. It all points to it. And friend, if you are intrigued about knowing more about it, to personally know and experience what God's kindness is, come find me after the service. I want to tell you about his loving kindness. Now, Ruth, here in this passage, she modeled God's chesed kindness in her service to Naomi. But I ask, what's the last act of kindness? He said, your first, right? But this last is greater than the first. What's this last act of kindness that he refers to? It's the marriage proposal. I want you to let that sink in. The last act of kindness of chesed is the marriage proposal, her brazen, audacious proposal to a man was an act of God's kindness. He explains it. He says, you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. Now she could have. She could have gone after younger men. She could have gone after the fit guys that belong on a magazine cover. Instead, she proposed marriage to Boaz. Now, before you think that he calls it kindness because he's actually just flattered she chose him, an old guy, don't get ahead of yourself. That's not the reason. He calls it kindness because, as I said, it's covenant faithfulness. She chose him because he is warm and generous kinsman redeemer. Even in marriage, she aims to care not only for herself, but also for her mother-in-law. And now she's wondering, Boaz, will you bear the cost of redeeming my family? Will you do that? That's why it's chesed. It's just incredible, because as brazen as that is, it's just as insane as what Boaz says in response. Verse 11, he says, I will do for you all that you ask. Now, I want you to think about this. The plan was for Ruth to lie down at his feet and do what he told her to do. But now you have Boaz saying that he will do all that she has told him to do. The master now serves the servant. He explains that he's willing to redeem and marry her because she's a worthy and excellent woman. He knows it. Everyone knows it. The townspeople know it. He's making a reference to Proverbs 31 and the worthy wife who's honored by all at the town gates. But I've got to ask, how was it that Ruth was known as an excellent and worthy woman in such a short amount of time? She's only been in Bethlehem for a few short weeks. Well, it was her tireless service towards her mother-in-law. Her going out every single day, morning to night, in order to provide for another. Ruth is doggedly faithful and steadfast in her servant. She embodies divine chesed in how she serves Naomi. Faithful and loving service is the best way to be known by others. I'll say it again. Faithful and loving service is the best way to be known by others. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, so all these incredible things, the brazen request, the insane acceptance. Boaz here, he promises to redeem Ruth. She will finally experience the end of her widowhood and her poverty. And her redeemer just happens to be far more warm and generous than anyone could have imagined. Her heart must have soared to the heights when she heard that he would redeem her. But her heart must have sank to the depths when she heard that there is a redeemer nearer than I. It's nighttime, and nothing can be solved right now. Boaz will resolve it in the morning, and if Mr. So-and-so wants to redeem Ruth, well, then so be it. But if he won't, Boaz is pleased to redeem her. Either way, her redemption is secure. Okay, in the meantime, it's time for sleep. They got to get to bed. Let's keep following the account. Read with me our final verses for our text this morning, 14 through 18. So she lay at his feet until morning, but arose before one could recognize another. He said, "Let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." Let it not be known, that's important, that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." How much sleep do you think Ruth and Boaz got that night? No doubt, sleep was elusive. They could have been there for hours, but it must have seemed like mere minutes as their minds raced through every scenario. She wondered how it would come, what was to come. He planned on what to say to Mr. So-and-so, the next closest redeemer. They both got up before the light of dawn as to not create unnecessary controversy. Their motives and actions were pure, but Boaz appears to be concerned that her excellent reputation might be marred, so they get up early. Before she leaves, however, he told her to spread out the cloak that she was wearing. Once again, he gave generously, just as he always had throughout the book. The text tells us that he gave 6 measures of barley, though the exact measurement isn't specified. Depending on what you give that measurement in, it could be anywhere up to 30 pounds or more of grain. And I'm inclined to believe it's on the upper end because of verse 15 that says he helped lift the bundle on her. All of this wasn't necessary. It was just another demonstration of his generosity. He began providing for Ruth the moment he met her, and this wasn't any different. It was further provision right now. But it was also a measure of good faith, a down payment, a guarantee of sorts, as a way to confirm his promise of redemption. Ruth will be redeemed. It's a promise. The other guy gets the first say, but if he doesn't agree to it, Boaz will redeem her. He will resolve the matter. So Ruth leaves the threshing floor. She arrives home to Naomi, and her mother-in-law wants all the details. What happened? What did he say? How did he respond? Will he redeem you? Ruth shows her the 6 measures of grain. And Naomi got it. She would have understood. Yep, this guy, he's good on his word. It's 6 generous measures of promise and down payment. A kinsman redeemer will redeem Ruth. Ruth explains that Boaz told her that she shouldn't go back empty. Go back empty. I imagine that word empty rung in Naomi's ears. It's the same word she used in chapter 1 to describe her bitterness and loss. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. This is another pivotal moment in Naomi's faith. She watches in real time how God uses a redeemer to fill her emptiness. She began this book in bitterness, but now she's starting to be warmed by God's love. She began empty, but now she's starting to be filled by God. But it's only a start. She's only starting to be filled. It's only a start. The complete provision, the complete fullness is yet to come. Right now, she only has a down payment, a guarantee of redemption. And Naomi concludes what Boaz has already stated. Her redemption is secure. He will resolve the matter. Or as she says in her words in verse 18, the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. He will not rest. He will not rest until Ruth can rest. See, isn't that what Naomi set out to do in the first place? She sought rest for Ruth in verse 1. And Boaz won't rest until the fullness of their redemption is made complete. And so likewise, friends, our Redeemer will not rest until our redemption is complete. Christ is our warm and generous Redeemer. He has secured our salvation on the cross. However, we will not experience our full redemption until He returns and brings us to Himself. In the meantime, Jesus will not rest. He will not rest. After His resurrection, He ascended to His Father to prepare a place for us. John 14. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus will not rest until we can rest. He is our master, and yet He tirelessly serves us. He served us on the cross, and He serves us right now. And He left us with His Holy Spirit as a promise, a down payment, a guarantee of our future inheritance, the redemption of our bodies. Ephesians 1. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Do you see what confidence this gives us? Our redemption is secured by Christ's loving kindness, His chesed on the cross. He bore the cost of our sin and covered us with His righteousness. But our redemption, it is guaranteed only by the down payment of the Spirit. You see, we're not left alone. God now dwells with us. He had given us all that we need, all the wisdom we need to navigate the complexities of life while we wait for Him. So let us wait, friends. Let us wait for our redemption as Ruth did hers. But let us wait with confidence, for we know our Redeemer, and we have all we need to follow Him today. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we just give You all the praise. We thank You for Your loving kindness to us on the cross, in the grave, in the open tomb, and in the Spirit that we now have. Lord Jesus, You pour Your blessings upon us that we might receive every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I pray that You would make that known to us in real ways. Would You speak to each individual here, myself included, that we would recognize Your generosity this week? Would You show us what it looks like to wait for You patiently? Would You show us what it looks like to see Your hand at work and follow You in faith? Lord, I also ask that You would just protect us from our arrogance, that we may not go after our own desires and call it You. For we know that Your will is good, and there is nothing good apart from You. So please, Would you be with us? Through your Holy Spirit, would you give us what we need? We thank you in the loving kindness of Christ, our Savior.